The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Amen. Well, we're going to go into Mark now because that's what we've been doing. And this month was a month of miracles. And again, we saw so many wonderful miracles. And today, we're kind of concluding the miracles with conversations with Jesus. And this is a very interesting portion of Scripture, I think, and strategically landing in this place. I want to talk a little about walking by faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The word surrounded, it's just this great word. It's like they're so close you could touch them. They are that close. Okay, and I don't think it's people in heaven that are witnessing what we're doing on the earth. Okay, I don't think that's what's intended. What is intended is, because the word witness come to mean martyr in the development of that word. And so we're talking about people who were faithful to the last breath. And because we're surrounded by so many people that have been faithful to the Lord to the last breath, we're inspired to run our race. And each one of us has a separate race, but we're going to run it with perseverance, and we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. So that's really what this faith walking and faith running is all about. And how do you live your life by faith? Well, my life group has been studying a book called Experiencing God. And in it, we were talking about this guy, George Mueller. He is such an old guy, but you know, he was an incredible man of faith. I think George Mueller had the gift of faith. He believed God. He founded orphanages and other ministries in England and never asked for a penny from anyone. He just went to God and asked God to supply his needs. And so you say, well, how did he do this? Well, here's what he says himself. I never remember a period that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have always been directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the word of the living God, I made great mistakes. So he's just being honest about his own walk of faith, and we understand that our walk of faith may be very, very similar. What is important in walking of faith is to exercise faith. Faith is being certain, confident of what we hope for, and assured about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. So you know, in Hebrews 11, they got this big, long list of heroes of the faith, right? It's the hall of fame of people of faith. And a lot of them experienced incredible victories. But you also have, at the end of the chapter, some statements made by the writer that say people endured affliction and persecution by faith. For instance, one person, it says, was sawn in two. Can you imagine? They take a saw out and they start on one edge and saw you in two. We believe that's Isaiah. That's the way the great prophet Isaiah died, sawn in two. So faith is operating whether the circumstances are bad or good, okay? It's still faith in God. And he says this so clearly. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we want to please him. So first, we need to believe that he exists. And we believe that by faith, don't we? I mean, there are a lot of arguments that are given for the existence of God. And I think God declares his glory in the heavens and on the earth every day. I think the evidence keeps building for the existence of God. An old argument was called the cosmological argument for the existence of God. Cosmos, universe, cosmological argument. And the old argument was, if you found a pocket watch laying on the ground and you picked it up and you started to examine it and you saw how intricately it was made, you conclude that someone made it. It didn't just pop into existence, okay? And that's the cosmological argument. When you look at the cosmos, you look at this incredible universe and you see all the rules and the everything that is in perfect order, you say, someone created this. And that someone is a personal God, hallelujah. It's not just a force, and it certainly isn't just by chance. People who think this universe popped into existence by chance have more faith than I do. They just have faith in nothing. I have faith in a personal, living God who created this and then still loves and sustains us. He didn't walk away. He's still involved. Hallelujah. And so, all right, that's the start, just the start. We're just getting started, but we want to please God. And so we believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Those who seek him out, those who intentionally live their lives seeking him. Now, many of the rewards are going to be given in heaven. We get a little glimpse of some reward here, but the greater rewards are going to be in heaven. People that have appeared in obscurity on the earth will be highly regarded and rewarded in heaven. The little woman who gives to the rescue mission her little bit of money will be remembered. The person who went through horrible circumstances in life on a job that was just miserable, but they kept trusting God, will be remembered in heaven and rewarded there, right? So we get a little taste of it. But really, the great reward will be in heaven. That's why the chapter says, we're looking to heaven. We have an eternal perspective. That's how we keep walking by faith. Now, Paul, in his last words, his last letter, said this: I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now, yesterday, when we were remembering our dear brother Alan Praise, we learned, and I already knew this, but some of you didn't maybe, that he was a runner in college at Long Beach State. And when he was on his deathbed, his brother-in-law was talking with him, and Alan said, I want to finish well. It's not just about starting the race, it's about finishing well. And Paul says, listen, he says it in the past tense, doesn't he? Like it's completed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Don't think it's easy to keep the faith, all right? Because it isn't. We live in a difficult world. We live with a lot of pressures and temptations. And keeping the faith, protecting your personal walk with the Lord, isn't always easy. Of course, we rest in him. But there's effort here for us, too. So now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hey, that's me. I'm longing for his appearing, aren't you? Yeah, amen. Not as an escape, but as a confirmation that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And when the new heaven and new earth show up, it'll all be in perfect order. There won't be any sin stain, and there won't be any chaos. Hallelujah. All right. That's just the introduction. Aren't you glad? Walking by faith can be difficult, and we understand that. And Jesus came to show us how to walk by faith. He also came to give us faith and an abundant life. And we've been seeing this in the Gospel of Mark. He is the servant on the mission. And we're blessed by that. And I want to read the text for today. And I got permission from David to repeat some of what he did, all right? So don't think I just took liberty with this, all right? In fact, he told me, listen, I'm just going to introduce this, and then you pick it up next week. Okay. Verse 11, Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets fulls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? So, we're going to look at a couple conversations today. And we still hear these kinds of conversations today. We're going to see this same kind of stuff goes on today. And the first one is with the Pharisees question Jesus, which reveals their unbelief. Their questioning reveals that they really don't believe at all. And they have little intention of believing, although sometimes God saves doubters, doesn't he, huh? People that argue with Jesus come to believe on him. And then secondly, Jesus warns his disciples, and this warning really reveals their immaturity in their faith. So let's dive in. The Pharisees question Jesus, and it reveals their unbelief. Now, where did this happen? In verse 10, it says they're now in the region of Dalmanutha. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And that is, we believe, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, near Magdala. You know, Mary Magdalene, that she came from that region, okay? And so that's where we think it is. But we're not really sure because we haven't really pinpointed, archaeologists haven't really pinpointed it. But the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. That isn't a good translation. They're arguing with him. They're debating with him. They are disputing with him. And this has been going on. We've seen this in the Gospel of Mark before. In fact, you remember earlier in 7, they're arguing about their traditions, and Jesus says, your traditions nullify the word of God. And he left and went into the Gentile regions, we said, maybe to get a rest from this. But as he comes back into Galilee, sure enough, they pick up this discussion. Now, what do they seek? Well, they ask him for a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. They want something big and dramatic. A sign from heaven. They want proof that he really is who he says he is, and he has the authority to do the things he's been doing. He's been doing lots of miracles and lots of signs. But they want something that's just undeniable. Now, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sign is generally seen negatively. When you get to the Gospel of John, which John wrote later, he uses the same term sign in very positive ways to say Jesus is revealing who he is by the signs he's doing. But Paul says the Jews, they just keep seeking for signs. And Gentiles, they want wisdom. Now, what is really the best test of a prophet? Is it the signs he does? No. Deuteronomy teaches us it's if he what he says is true. If it comes true, that's how you test a prophet, not by signs. Now, some of the guys did incredible signs, didn't they? Elijah, Elisha come to mind. There are just many signs that were done. But you don't test a prophet by asking for signs. You listen to what he says, and you see if it comes true. That's really the safest way to test the prophets. Moses did signs in Egypt, remember? And then the sorcerers, they were doing signs too. You remember the staff turned into a snake? And then the sorcerers came in and they turned their staffs into snakes? Of course, Moses' snake ate their snakes, which kind of proved that he had a little more power. But that sign stuff was reduplicated by the sorcerers for a while, and then they reached this point where what Moses was doing, they couldn't reduplicate. But it's just dangerous to ask for signs again and again and again. Why? Because it's testing God. Okay, that's really the sin that's being exposed here. Testing God. Now, I've thought for years, if I walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, I would never question the existence of God again, but I probably would, okay? And when they get out in the wilderness, they're testing God. We need water. We don't like this manna stuff. You know, send us back to Egypt. They're testing God. They want up-to-date proof that he exists. It wasn't enough what he had done. Sometimes the great miracles we experience, we forget. It's amazing that this would happen, but it does. Testing God is a serious sin. You can look in Hebrews chapter 3 and read how serious this is. You can listen to the words of Jesus when he was tempted by the devil to jump off the temple and let the angels catch him? Do you remember that? He quoted from Deuteronomy, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." We believe he exists. We believe it by faith. We believe his word. We've seen his word and we know it's true. You see, you don't need new proof. They're asking this because they don't believe. They're asking this because they want to build a case against Jesus. He's been doing all kinds of signs and they've ignored them. So how does he respond? I thought David did that better last week. But anyway, he sighed deeply. It's an expression that connotes his distress. You and I don't know what it's like to be a perfect person in a perfect existence and come to a sinful planet, but Jesus does. And it just distressed him. He suffered every day. Heavens, just the 12, arguing about who's the greatest, all kinds of stuff, right? But this really distressed him. He sighed deeply or in his spirit. And he makes a solemn statement. I tell you, no sign's going to be given. And then he gets in the boat and leaves and goes to the other side, probably now to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew tells us that Jesus described them as a wicked and adulterous generation. Evil and adulterous, meaning they were worshiping idols. And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. That appears in Luke 2 also. The sign of Jonah. Well, I don't know what you remember about Jonah. You probably remember that he took a rather interesting submarine ride. And he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, right? So that's something that is the sign, because Jesus spent 3 days in the ground. A part of a day counts for a whole day. So he went in before sunset on Friday, and he rises just after sunrise on Sunday, and 3 days, right? That's 3 days. But also, let's also remember that Jonah went into Nineveh and declared that judgment was coming. 40 days, and you'll be destroyed. And they repented. And the people of this generation, being wicked and adulterous, aren't repenting at the words of the Savior, the God-man. Someone much greater than Jonah was speaking. And they weren't believing. And that is what is so tragic. So tragic. Their sign-seeking and their questioning and disputing is all exposing their unbelief. Many times people ask questions that are very sincere, and we need to answer those questions. We need to seek God for an answer. But sometimes people ask questions, and they don't really want to hear an answer. They just want to argue. They want to dispute, and that's what was happening here. It's very sad. Henry Nguyen, who I don't quote very often, but he said this about questions thrown at Jesus. A careful look at the gospel shows that Jesus seldom accepted the questions posed to him. He exposed them as coming from the house of fear. To none of these questions did Jesus give a direct answer. He gently put them aside as questions emerging from false worries. They were raised out of concern for prestige, influence, power, and control. They did not belong to the house of God. Therefore, Jesus always transformed the question by his answer. He made the question new, and only then worthy of his response. That's a very interesting observation he makes about questioning Jesus. But I want to say with confidence, God says, come, let us reason together. It's not wrong to ask questions. How do we learn and grow in our faith? By asking questions. But check the motive behind the asking. See, that's really what's at stake here with them. And let me give you a sober warning. Be careful about seeking signs. Be careful about this. Let me show you. 2 Thessalonians 2. We should probably preach through 2 Thessalonians. And then the lawless ones, the Antichrist, in the tribulation period will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. I put it in red on purpose. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. There will be signs done by Antichrist in the tribulation period, and many people, sadly, will be deceived because Satan can do little signs and even big signs, and God permits it. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? Be careful about seeking for signs. God gives us signs and give glory to God for it, but not seeking it as a way to prove that he is real. It's good to reason with God. Check the motive of your questions. And then some years ago, I asked my mom. It was Mother's Day was coming up. I go, Mom, what's your favorite verses in Scripture? Because I wanted to honor her on Mother's Day. And so she told me it was Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. So as you're seeking and cultivating your relationship with God, with the Lord, keep praying. Keep asking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking that relationship with him. Keep on knocking for direction for the future. Yeah, that's good. All right, now we're going to go to the next conversation, okay? Jesus warns his disciples, which reveals their immaturity. You know, I smile at this, but let's be honest, all right? We've all been there. They forgot to bring some bread. They only had one loaf. They're hungry men, okay? They and Jesus raises a question, and they are really confused. Okay? Let's be honest. Jesus raised some questions with us sometimes, and we were confused too, right? We didn't grow up overnight. It's a growing process, all right? So let's just say that at the beginning. Jesus gives a very strong warning. Be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast or leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. He states the warning twice. Be watchful, be alert, keep your eyes open. And then the second word that's translated watch out in this particular translation means to define what must be done in an uncertain time. Okay, so it's a very strong warning about the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, yeast in the ancient world was often seen as a symbol of growth. And you'd put yeast into bread and then it rises, and you know that. And is often seen very positively. And the kingdom of God will grow very positively. But most often in Scripture, yeast or leaven is used as a negative picture. All right, it's a picture of sin. It's a picture of destruction and danger, and that's generally how it is used. Little lies spread quickly. They go through the whole loaf very quickly, and they infect everything. Beware. Beware. You know that they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? When they left Egypt, when you've been a slave all your life and you're set free, you don't wait for the bread to rise, all right? You don't sit around and wait for the yeast to rise the bread. So that's part of the reason why they were eating unleavened bread. They got out quick, and they should have. They should run to their freedom quickly. And when Jesus took that bread and said, this is my body, it was unleavened bread. It didn't have leaven in it. That's what they used at Passover. So if it is a symbol of sin, there was no sin in his body. That's kind of appropriate that he would use that bread. And it's important that we understand this. Now, in Matthew, what he says is the yeast is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Luke, he says it's their hypocrisy. Well, altogether, you get the idea. This is what they are to avoid. This is what they're to be careful about. Herod had killed John the Baptist. We learned that earlier in the gospel, and he was afraid of political overthrows, so that's probably why he is included in this particular text in Mark. But their hypocrisy he had talked about before as well, when he quoted Isaiah earlier in Mark chapter 7. Well, they're confused by it. They discuss it with one another. Oh, see, that's why we should never form committees. No, that's not true. But they just discuss it among themselves. There's an easy solution to this. Ask Jesus. But they don't do that. They discuss it among themselves, and they say, it's because we don't have any bread, or we have no bread. They come to a rather absurd conclusion. Really, honestly, right? And it would have just been so much easier if they'd asked Jesus. Now, I found an illustration that kind of reminded me of this. A fellow by the name of Stan Caffey, he was going to get married, so he cleaned out his garage, and they were cleaning out everything, and he had a picture of the Declaration of Independence in his garage for 10 years in a frame. So he gave it to Goodwill. And some fellow saw it, and his name was Michael Sparks. Must be Les's brother. Anyway, he found it and he saw it and he immediately recognized it as something very valuable. So he paid $2.48 for it. It was originally made in 1823. And he, Sparks, sold this thing, I'm glad you're seated, for $477,650 at auction. Now, when the original owner, Caffey, found out, he goes, I don't care. I would have just sat in my garage anyway, so God bless him. He, you know, but it was treasure that he didn't even realize, right? And that's the point here. They're missing the point. They have eyes, Jesus says, but come on, man, see. You have ears, listen. And he's aware of their discussion, and he's sort of a little distressed, I think. They have little faith. That's a phrase only ever used of the disciples, which is kind of alarming. How many of you remember Columbo? Peter Falk, do you remember him? See, all the older folks remember him. The poor younger folks, what's he talking about? Well, Columbo was this investigator. And if you remember, Columbo, well, you may not have known this, but I have to get a baseball story in. So when it's been a couple weeks, so you need one. But he lost his eye at 3 years old. He had cancer in his eye, and they removed his eye. And so in high school, he played baseball, and he slid into third base one day, and the umpire called him out. And he jumped up, and he was so frustrated, he popped his glass eye out and said, you need this, ump. I thought you needed a break. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And sometimes we can be like that, and our faith is immature, and it needs to grow. And Jesus understands that. None of us grew up overnight. And then he goes on to explain that, you know, they had plenty of leftovers. What's interesting, in the case of the feeding of the 5,000, there are 12 loaves. That's a small, 12 baskets. This is a small little basket. But then in the case of the 4,000, the seven baskets are big baskets, like a hamper basket. So all Jesus is telling them, listen, I can supply with meager start, right? So don't be worrying about the bread. I can supply. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we're a lot like them. We still don't understand. And God is merciful and gracious and gives us time to grow. So, Peter, in his last letter, says, I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We all need reminders. Hallelujah. Sometimes the most basic things we need to be reminded of. And God uses that to help us to grow in our faith. Hallelujah. Well, back to old George Mueller. When he's describing how he kept his heart relationship with God alive, this is what he wrote. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to the matter. And when we were discussing this in our life group, we said, well, that's not easy to do, is it? Like, to get to the point where I have no will of my own in this. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. I think we get misled often by our feelings. We have to be careful about that. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit of truth and the Word of truth always agree and work together to guide us. And we need to be very, very careful to evaluate all our feelings and impressions that way. Next, I take into account the providential circumstances. I ask God to reveal His will to me. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so, after two or three little petitions, I proceed accordingly. Yeah, I mistyped it. I said men's instead of mind. Isn't that a beautiful description of how we seek the Lord? By a man who at times would pray for a meal and ask God to bless it with no food in the house for the orphans. And then a cart breaks down outside. And this happened so many times because he's such a man of faith and they've provided food for the children. So that's, I think, a great lesson for us and a great reminder. So here we go. Keep Jesus in all your discussions. Don't just talk among yourselves. Get your Bible open. Ask Jesus to give you direction as you're discussing things. Stay alert to all sin. That's a very serious thing. I mean, that's something they needed. And Jesus will supply all our needs for life and godliness, so seek His kingdom and His righteousness. That really is a great way to apply this conversation to our lives. Now, I wanted to conclude with this. I ask Ed for permission. I want you to look at this map. We've been in Gentile regions in this chapter. If you look at the very top of the map, you'll see, if you can see it, Tyre was given to the tribe of Asher. But because they didn't defeat the enemies there, when Jesus went in to that region and healed that little girl, it was Gentile region. Kind of interesting, right? And then when we're in the Decapolis, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, that was given to Manasseh and Gad. So what's my point? He got the whole world in His hands. He can minister anywhere, everywhere, at any time and every time. Hallelujah, right? And so those dear saints who were slaves wrote a little song, and I wanted to sing it, and Ed gave me permission. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world. In His hands, He's got the whole world in His hands. He got the wind and the rain. In His hands, He's got the wind and the rain. In His hands, He's got the wind and the rain. In His hands, He's got the whole world in His hands. He got the tiny little baby. Woo! In His hands, He got the tiny little baby. In His hands, He's got the tiny little baby. In His hands, He's got the whole world in His hands. He got you and me, brother. In His hands, He got you and me, brother. In His hands, He's got you and me, brother. In His hands, He's got the whole world in His hands. He got you and me, sister. In His hands, He's got you and me, sister. In His hands, He's got you and me, sister. In His hands, He's got the whole world in His hands. He got everybody here. In His hands, He's got everybody here. In His hands, He's got everybody here. In His hands, He's got the whole world in His hands. Oh, that was fun. Thank you for indulging me. It's a simple song with a great truth. Our Lord is in sovereign control. If we are faithless, He is faithful because He cannot deny or disown Himself. Dear Lord, thank You for the reminders today from these glorious conversations. Thank You, Jesus, for bearing with us in our immature faith. Thank you, Lord, for spurring us on. And thank you, Lord, also for warning us about lies and deceptions. Lord, help us to put into practice what we've seen today, this very week, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.